Already. Precious Jesus, thank you, Lord God. We magnify you. We bless you. We thank you for our gathering, our time here this morning. I ask that you assist by Holy Spirit the things that you want to communicate this morning, Lord. I'm willing to go in a direction you want me to go, change anything that you want to be changed, Lord God, because you're a God of the living, not of the dead. And if you want to bring a fresh living word, Lord God, other than I have sought, then Lord God, I'm open. I'm sure all of us are also. And so just go ahead and speak, have your way. Whew, I'm so appreciative of you, Jesus. The God who does the impossible. When we come to the end of ourselves, Lord, when we look through the natural eyes at seemingly impossible situations, you show up, and I thank you for doing so in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would just like to just make some comments. I'm not going to go into detail. This last couple weeks have been probably some of the most difficult weeks that I have faced in a long time, not just regarding Pastor Bill's passing, but things that were going on in my life, you know, during this time. And I have to say here this morning that no matter the reports that come, no matter the things that you hear, or the people that your life confronts, or the situations that rise up, Jesus is still Lord. Amen. Jesus is still Lord. Amen. And I have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. It is just, I have been carried, and God has been carrying others through this most difficult time. And I just can just testify to God is great. God is great. And as I was seeking the Lord a direction, the word torch came to me, passing the torch. The word mantle came to me, as in passing the mantle. I was like, okay. All right, I understand that. I got an email from Jim Lockwood that ministered some things also. Also, about a woman who was asked a question by a prophet, what's in your house? It's like, okay, Lord, okay, I understand. Do you want to go in this direction? But then it was like all these things just had to be laid aside. They were things that the Lord was speaking to me personally about, but not ready to be spoken here yet. And so as I was seeking the Lord early this morning and thinking about the direction that the Lord wants my life to go and your life to go, and the reorientation that He's bringing about to His plans and purposes, and getting a fresh new perspective on things, remember the writer of Ecclesiastes has said, there's nothing new under the sun. He said under the sun, but oh, there's so much new with God. You know, God has so many things He wants to reveal and speak to us about. And there's some places in your life that are going to be challenged, because I believe that in order for faith to grow or faith in God to grow, your life will be challenged with circumstances and situations to reveal where you're at and show you where God wants to take you. And it is a journey by faith, and you will be stretched. How can you apply faith if you haven't been given an object to put your faith on or faith to? How can you put your trust in God or know that you can trust God unless a circumstance or situation has been the opportunity? Let me just say that. The opportunity has been afforded to you or given to you for you to be able to trust Him in, even in very devastating situations that arise, causes you to have a greater faith and reliance upon God. Amen? So even in seemingly impossible situations, God shows up. And as I like to say, and shows off. Even when tears are flowing, even when your mind is reeling to and fro, even when you're saying, what's the next step? I remember when I used to be a part of AA before they kindly released me and told me never to come back. After I, one day at an AA meeting, after coming here and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I got the revelation of being a new creation in Christ, and I went and shared that new creation with that group of people from AA, and I said, "Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I'm no longer an alcoholic. My name's Mark, and I'm a Christian follower after Jesus." Well, that didn't line up with their philosophy, and they asked me not to return. I could say God, but not to say that I'm cured. Not to say that I'm cured. Well, the Word of God says you can be cured. Amen. And I'm cured. Amen. And I've been cured. Amen. Okay? And so I was kindly asked to leave and not come back because I guess I was very adamant in my healing that I had received from Jesus Christ, and I wanted those present to also understand of a healing that's available in Jesus Christ. But having this understanding that God makes all things new, that even in when something old gets introduced into your life or something comes back into your life, or you're presented with something of the old man, of the old ways, or maybe just something of this world, Jesus Christ is the revelator. He's a revelation that can bring an understanding to you where it can get changed and transformed. And he's doing this even right now. And so how at times can we know that God can do something if an impossible situation isn't afforded to you to believe him? Amen? And it can be very devastating. It can be very heart-wrenching. It can even pulverize. It can even bring a death into your life, as it was already said earlier here. There's all kinds of death. But I'm speaking of a death to your own abilities, to your own way of fixing it. I'm speaking of a death that your own way of trying to figure it out, to come up with your own solution to the problem that you're facing, and to just find yourself relying completely upon the Lord God. And so as I was thinking about these things today, the phrase came up to me from Mark chapter 10, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And at times, you may have found yourself in a situation that you may have even asked yourself of yourself that question. Am I able to be saved? I've even spoken and ministered to some of you, and you've even repeated something like that. I don't know if I'm really saved because of the present situation that you were facing and the way that you responded to it. How can I, as a Christian that have been walking so long with the Lord, do, and you fill in the blank, as some of you have shared with me, and then the question came out of your mouth, am I really saved? Well, I tell you what, we can do a whole lot of unsaved things and still be saved. Does that make sense? There are circumstances that can get introduced into your life, and if you haven't been taught, or maybe you know something of God's Word and you haven't learned how to apply that yet, I guarantee you life itself is going to afford you the opportunity to apply that truth that you've learned, or a truth that you need to learn. And so we have a question here from the disciples to Jesus, who then can be saved? A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And so let's just pick it up here in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to hopefully learn some things this morning. Am I the only one here that has ever asked that question? You know, I know I'm saved, but I tell you, circumstance that can come up in your life and have you ever responded in the flesh to something? Okay. Have you ever responded not like Jesus? Hmm? Okay, there, yeah. I was going to say, put up both hands and both feet and see, stand up and try to offer up both hands and both feet. Where are you going to land? Yeah, that's where you land, everyone. And if I could stand up here and offer both hands and both feet, I'll be in the front of the line. Yeah, that's me. Mark chapter 10. I wanted to see some people's hands here. That we're all in the same boat. but to also remember that Jesus is in the boat with us. Okay? In the boat with us. And when he says we're going somewhere, we're going somewhere. And if he says we're going to get there, we're going to get there. If he says that he's the author of our faith, if he's the one who initiated your faith and your walk with him, he's also the completer of it. He's going to bring it to completion. So the in-between part, but he still said he's with you, okay? All right. Good teacher, what shall I do? This is verse 17, the last part of it. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, this is Jesus speaking. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered. How many times has the Lord asked us certain questions? Like, yeah, I'm good. I'm good with that, Lord. I'm good. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, oh, I love this part. Loved him. Loved him. You see, there isn't anything about you that he doesn't know. There, we may come in today and we've got nice, hopefully everybody's got some nice fragrance on. We heard earlier about being a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. And we present ourselves well when we come to church, but we may not always be that way when we walk out and our hair is down. Well, those of you that have hair. And we're at home and in our PJs or doing whatever it is that we're doing, the real you is there. The real you is there. And hopefully the real you that is there is the real you that is here also. Okay? And what I love so much about this, because Jesus knew this man, and Jesus knows you. There's even a passage in John chapter 13 when Judas is in the company, and he said he loved them all to the end. He knows the choices that we're even going to make, the right ones and the wrong ones. And even though that he told this man to go and sell all that he has, I'll just finish reading this here. One thing you lack, after he said he loved him. One thing you lack. Wow, I thought that was huge. Wasn't that great? Can you just imagine if the Lord said you just lack one thing? I'm not going to pull out my list, and neither should you, but go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at this word, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved me during these past 2 weeks, and Jesus loves you during whatever it is you're facing. He loves you, but he has a word for you. And we don't have to end up like this man ended up. We don't have to. I mean, Jesus may speak to you. It may surprise you. It may, ooh, boy, that's pretty tough. But he also knows what's best for you. Because Jesus was a representation of Father God. Remember in John chapter 14 when Philip said, just show us the Father? And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we see Jesus teaching and we see Jesus preaching and we see Jesus loving people and having compassion on people, when we see Jesus healing, when we see Jesus speaking, or when we even see Jesus having to make a whip and go in the temple and overturn tables and let the doves go free. And because he knew that the temple was supposed to be for one thing, it was supposed to be for a people to get in back into a right relationship with God through those sacrifices, and what was meant to be an entrance into a fellowship with God, they had made it a place of merchandise. And he says, you're not going to do that while I'm here. And he overturned those tables because he knew that the hearts of those people were coming in there to get their relationship and their fellowship reestablished with God himself. And so what we see Jesus speaking, when we see Jesus demonstrating, when we see Jesus healing, when we see Jesus' compassion coming out, it's a very demonstration of Father God himself to us. And so when Jesus is speaking here to this rich young man, he touched something in his life that was paramount in this man's life. And there's something that we have within our life that we trust in. Because look what he goes on here to say, that the issue here, let's just drop down here. Let me pick it up with 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." He goes on here to say in verse 24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard,'" he clarifies the statement from verse 23 and verse 24, "how hard it is for those who trust, who put their trust, their reliance, their dependence in or upon riches to enter the kingdom of God." You got to remember here, who's Jesus speaking to? Jewish people. Jewish people. I grew up with a Jewish family. Most of you know, I recently found out I'm one quarter Jew. Never even realized I was 1/4 Jewish just until last year. And this man, this family that we grew up with, it seemed like anything that Louis Notrika touched turned to gold. He just knew how to make money hand over fist. It was just amazing. And you've heard me say that the Jewish people make up about 1% of the population. It's not true. 0.02% of the population. And think of all the discoveries and the scientific discoveries and the medical discoveries and the innovation and technologies that have come up from 0.02% of the world's population. There is a hand of God on the Jewish people, but at the same time, you touch their pocketbook because they know that they are blessed of God. They know they are descendants from Abraham, and touch their riches. But the key word is here, their trust in them. And so we could even just take that, a trust that we may have in our life. It doesn't necessarily have to be riches. Could be something we're relying on, something we're depending on. And as the Lord began showing me this past couple weeks, it's very easy to, at times, have a knowledge about something, to have your own solution to the problem, to have your own recourse or course of action that you would take, and it doesn't work. Have you ever been there? But then, how many of you have heard recently within the last 5 or 6 years the word supernatural is really coming up a lot? The word supernatural, supernatural ministry, supernatural manifestations. It's not a bad word, folks. Okay? As you know, for a number of years I was involved in the cult, and we had supernatural manifestations. There's a good supernatural and a bad supernatural. Okay? The word natural is talking about this realm. Okay? The realm of the five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch or feel, the natural realm. Super means that which is above it. It's over it. It supersedes it. And it's mostly also in the area of not seen, okay? And in the occult, there's also the supernatural. Do we see the devil? We see the handiwork of the devil, okay? We know that there's a realm of darkness. And we also know that there's God's realm, the kingdom of God. You ever seen that symbol, yin-yang or yin and yang? You know, it almost looks like a sideways teardrop, you know, of a black one and a white one. And it always seems to be they're chasing each other. And depending on how you look at that so-called chi, or that power that they like to call it, and they say that the white one is always chasing the black one. But if you start having some wrong thinking, the dark one is chasing the white one. And it seems like this, that's all wrong. That's wrong. Because my Bible tells me about God's kingdom. My Bible tells me about Jesus. My Bible lets me know in Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer that Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus, that says that Jesus has been put in a place that is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. So I have heard people say that God and the devil are on, it's a constant struggle between them as who's going to get power, as if their powers are equal. That's a lie. That's a lie. We're also told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus has been given a name that is what? Above every other name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, and the super realm of things under the earth, or the realm not seen, referring to the kingdom of darkness. That's where you have to realize. Don't ever think that the battle you're in is equal. No, man, you've got supernatural power of God available. Amen? So when I came to the end of my own resources, I found the beginning of God's resources again. And I want to tell you, it hasn't been easy. But there had to be a death. There had to be something that I had to die to in my own strength and my own ability. Even, let me just say this, and I hope you can hear it right. Even biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge. We are told by the Apostle Paul that knowledge can puff up. I'm not just not talking about the knowledge of the world. How many of you know that, most of you know I'm dyslexic. I should say I was dyslexic. And Jim Lockwood made a comment to me. Most of you know Pastor Jim Lockwood was a principal here for many years at the Christian school we had. And he said he could never understand why I have this ability to remember dates and names and circumstances and such detail. And when he heard that when I was young, I was diagnosed with dyslexia, he said when a person is dyslexic, they develop a different part of their brain. And that part of that brain is this memory part, because when I would write a P, I would write it backwards, or a Q's would be P's and B's would be D's. And it was just the number 417, my brain said write the 4, write the 7, and put the 1 down the center. It was challenging. Let me just say that. It was challenging. Growing up. But God has given me an ability with this to know certain things, but I have to be careful because I have a canning ability to recall Scripture. I have a canning ability to recall things, but I cannot depend upon my natural recall. I want the recall to be what Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit would do in John 14 and in John 16. For him to recall all things that I have said, to bring to remembrance those things. I have an ability to remember a lot of things, but I have to be able to distinguish my ability to recall versus what God is recalling. And there was a lot of things I was recalling during this past couple weeks, but it wasn't the recall of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't bringing to the remembrance of the Holy Spirit. And I kept asking, what's going on? What's happening? But there was a supernatural grace and a supernatural favor and a supernatural fellowship that God began releasing into me during this time, because I had to look at the circumstance and see the present thing. Who then can be saved? Can this situation be saved? Can these lives be saved? Can this horrific thing be saved? And so the Lord had to reveal something within me that I was trusting in of my own ability and not trusting in the ability of God Himself. And so that area within me had to die so that the life of God could be made manifest. Is that making sense? And so it's just been this wonderful, how did I say it? I made a comment to somebody today. Horrific glory. It was horrific. Terrible. But yet so glorious, because God was there. And God, you know, you find out certain passages of Scripture that you can quote. Anybody know that passage in Romans chapter 8? For God works what? All things. Oh, wait a second. All things together for the good. To what? to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He worked. He didn't say the situation. He worked it. He will take the horrific situation that you're facing and work it for a good. Okay? So there could be something totally devastating. Pastor Joshua. There's a sibling that he doesn't have. Remember? The baby that was born, stillborn. Karen and I, we went up there with the family. I remember the funeral. It was right there off of US 19, just north of us. There's a little, what's it up there near Hudson, right? Isn't it? It was a horrific situation. But then I remember talking to Emery. I don't know, it was a while later. And he reminded me. He goes, you know, Mark, I can't go anymore to that baby. And he was recounting what happened with David, King David, when his child died that was born to Bathsheba. He said, but one day, I know right now my baby's alive and in the presence of Jesus. And I'll have all eternity to get to know that baby that I was never able to raise here on this earth. Horrific situation, but it took time to heal. It took time for the questions of why to be answered. It took time for the mending of the heart and the devastation that the wife, Beverly, was carrying that baby for those 9 months and feeling the movement. Then all of a sudden, something's not right. The movement wasn't there as it once was. And what's going on? And having people come up, good-meaning people come up and lay hands on her belly. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, I declare that this baby's going to come out fine. We do want to believe that, don't we? God can do the miraculous. Karen and I, when we got up there, we laid hands on the baby, asking God for a miracle. Just perhaps God would raise this baby up. And we're holding this lifeless baby in our arms, asking for God to breathe life back in this baby. Because I'm going to try, folks. I'd rather lay hands on that baby than be afraid not to. Amen? And that was many years ago. But to see the healing that God brought into Beverly's life and into Emery's life, see, he took a horrible situation that actually devastated them for a period of time and just brought the realization, yes, the baby's lifeless body is... That, remember that little cute little casket? I mean, it's just a beautiful little thing, you know? But the baby's not there. See, God wants to give us an eternal perspective, supernatural. This is supernatural also, the eternal perspective, the unseen perspective. The baby still lives. The baby is alive in the presence of God. Okay, the baby didn't get to be raised here on this planet. But the baby is even more alive in the presence of Jesus. And God wants to bring healing. You know how many women over the years that I've had the opportunity of ministering to that have had abortions and they just beat themselves down because of what they've done? Just beat themselves up. Their lives are now right with Jesus, but they still carry this guilt and this condemnation of what they had done. And to be able to just begin sharingly, share just a little bit here and a little bit there of the reality of the life of that child in the presence of Jesus, that you will be able to be reunited again with a child that never even came into this world, because I believe that at conception, when that spark of life occurs is when that life actually began to develop. And so in just letting that person realize and come to a place where they were able to say, Father, forgive me for what I have done. I receive your forgiveness and your healing. And to see a life that is completely changed and transformed with a knowing within inside them to be reunited in the future with that precious little one in eternity. Come here, Mom, let me show you what this heaven's all about. Amen? Hallelujah. And so what I'm trying to communicate here a little bit to you today is that even though these disciples knew the blessings of God, that at times the blessings of God or the promises of God or the truth of God's word, we can begin holding on to them in a natural way, not connected with God. To take actually advantage of those things. And if there is a place where we have let the natural come into the supernatural provision of God, then God must allow it to be exposed within our life to put us in proper perspective of where it all came from and where the blessing came from him. And so, you know, meditating on these things and thinking about this this morning and asking that question, who then can be saved? What are we relying on? Any of you have a job and lost a job? And the uncertainty that brings in? Any of you have a government income? You know, Frank here, he works for the government. When there's a government shutdown, the checks stop, don't they, Frank? And at times, what are we going to do? I've had some conversations with some people. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Investments. Some of you here have investments. You see the stock go up, you see the stock go down. But where really should your stock be in? You see what I'm saying? Where should your trust? When I say stock, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying, where should your trust be in? Let me qualify that. Transportation. How many of you like driving a car? It's nice to have Uber nowadays, isn't it? Yeah, there's Mr. Uber driver right here. Okay, where's Barbara? Okay. But what happens when the car breaks down and you don't really have enough to fix it? You know, these are just things that we realize, like, whoa, wait a second. Oh, I got a credit card. How many of you have depended too much on credit cards and where it got you? I've known people that have maxed them out and got another one and maxed it out and got another one and maxed it out. And they end up filing bankruptcy. Ooh! God allowed bankruptcy to be part of our system of law here to give people a fresh start. But don't take advantage of it. Learn from it not to ever do it again. Okay? I remember a time I was in great debt. Huge debt. Many years ago. Not as a pastor, but way before I was ever in ministry. And we had made all these purchases, especially around the Christmas time. And a year later, guess what? We couldn't have anything but maybe a card for each other. Because we were still in that much debt. And I just looked at my wife. I said, you know, we probably could file for bankruptcy. There was something that was placed within me. I bought that stuff. And I signed my name saying I would pay it back. For some reason, for somehow God placed within inside me a responsibility of that debt. I said, okay, God, I know I can go this route. And you've provided a way for me to get out of this and file for bankruptcy. But I'm hearing you tell me a different route. That you want me to pay what I owe. But I had to rely on a debt that I could not pay first, which was my Lord Jesus. I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do this. So not only the job that I had then, I picked up two other part-time jobs. What was it, within a year, honey? Another year went by and all that debt was paid. But it was because I trusted it. Was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Was it difficult? Yeah, it was difficult. But I no longer wanted to put my trust in Visa or Bank of America or Discover, whatever card that you're using. I wanted to put my trust in God. And from that time, we've learned some very valuable principles about finance that I think that sometimes that God would like to teach some of you more. Jesus talked more about money than anybody else, that God wants to teach you also concerning proper godly financial management. And God wants to teach you about these things and show you how you can save up money and can put some money aside and you can become your own bank. You save up a certain amount of money and you borrow from yourself and you pay yourself back. But it takes discipline. It takes looking to Him. Well, Pastor, you know, I just don't see, you know, I've got little as it is right now. Little is much when what? We say it, but let's practice it. More than we are right now. Amen? Okay, I know I'm getting a little personal here, but that's okay. Okay, somebody said, yes, I am. Is that what you said? I know, Doris. How many of you know that there's coming a time in history which we may be part of that generation where things are going to get a little bit tougher? Now, we're all hoping for a rapture to get out of here when it gets bad, but it just may not pan out that way. I mean, I've heard all these different views about the end times. And we would not like to be here when all this stuff hits the fan, right? But there could be a possibility that we'll be here through some of it. But Jesus told us. He told us in Matthew chapter 24, I believe these are his words. I have told you before. In other words, he let us know before what was going to happen. And so he shared with us, these things are coming into the human race. These things are going to come up at the latter part of the time of mankind here on this earth. And I've told you beforehand why. So we can live in a state of preparedness. We don't want to, but we can be prepared. So these little things that you're facing now in life, and the little things that you're, you know, I'm not going to say little. Sometimes they're pretty big. But yet there's bigger ones coming. And if we learn to follow him in the small things, as I have been these past couple weeks, even when even greater things happen, you're going to find yourself trusting him more. Amen? And so he lets us know these things. I think it's so wonderful. I just think God is so great. He's just so wonderful to even allow me to face certain things and put his finger on certain things to show me where I'm at and where he wants to take me, to show you where you're at, to show you where you're at and where he wants to take you. That's a loving God. That's a loving God. I think when we were walking out, let's see, who did I hear this from? Was it you, Karen, or somebody said this morning about the, somebody was, I think it was Barbara Stace, somebody was listening to a message from Pastor Bill recently. Was it you? What was the name of the message? Be rebuked. We heard of be kind. We heard of be loved. We've heard all these wonderful messages of bees. The wonderful bees. The Beatitudes. Be rebuked? I mean, favorite message of all time, right? Right? But what does Scripture say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, if something is going on in your life and a brother or sister, it's revealed to them, hopefully and hopefully that they'll begin prayerfully to begin to lift that up and intercede that up to God on your behalf. And if they happen to be the vessels that God wants to use to bring you the ministry, then let the rebuke be. Because are we not also told in Hebrews chapter 12, if we're not rebuked or chastened by the Lord, we're illegitimate children. The nice English word for it. Okay? Right? Because it says, whom the Father loves, he chastens every person. And so we should expect the chastening of the Lord. And at times, it's just him pointing something else out and saying, Mark, this is where your trust is. It's not where it should be. And this situation here, I'm going to let you see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to let you see my salvation in this. And you're like, how in the world is that going to happen? How is this going to be? And I want to let you know today that God's faithful. I've seen the faithfulness of God in these last few weeks here. It's just, you know, more so. And I'm being very honest and very transparent this morning without giving detail. But I'm just wanting to encourage you that there's a perspective that we need to see that rises above the circumstance. That may be the circumstance that I was walking in, and it was like God saying, let me show you my perspective. But you're seeing through natural eyes. I want you, Mark, to begin seeing through the way that I see this situation and the way that I want you to respond. And so he gave me the super over the natural way that he wanted me to begin perceiving this, the way that he wanted me to begin ministering, the way that he wanted me to begin to respond, not react, to what I was facing. Amen? And so God wants to bring you to that place where he shows you his view and not your view. It makes sense? Okay. And so, you know, this is what was taking place and transpiring. And God wants to make sure, when we think about the parable of the different hearts or the different soils, do you believe that there's something that God wants to communicate to you? Everything, everyday life. There's something he's wanting to communicate. God is alive. God is living. The river of life or the river of revelation or the river of God is always flowing. And I remember one time that, you know, Pastor was explaining about the river of life and like, you know, Lord, you've got so much. And sometimes it just seems so overwhelming. And Pastor Bill got a vision of a cup in his hand, a cup in his hand. He says, Bill, what I have for you is what you need to drink. It's always flowing, but he knows the cup you need to partake of. He knows what you individually need for your life. So there comes a word from God that he wants you to hear. Remember, the sower or the farmer went to plant the seed. And so when he has brought that word to us that he wants us to be able to grasp, he wants it to be what? Engrafted in us. He wants us to be able to hear it and what? Receive it. Remember, the good soiled heart was to hear and to receive. With a noble heart, with a heart of understanding, to hear it, receive it, and grasp the meaning of what God is trying to communicate to you. What good is able to hear something and relay the information, what God is sharing with you, but have no idea what he's talking about? And how many of you have heard some truth, or you've heard the word of God, and you have no idea of what it means? And God wants to bring the practical application of his word into your life. And it says that when that begins taking place and it engrafts itself in you, as it says in James, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. Save my soul? I thought I'm saved. Why do I need to receive the engrafted word to save my soul? Because your brain isn't saved. The word of God says it needs to be renewed. It needs to be transformed. We've got some cockeyed thinking going on, don't we? I mean, and sometimes we try to apply the word to our cockeyed thinking, to justify our cockeyed thinking. Well, the word of God says. And how many times have you had to have that word reoriented and corrected within your life to get God's proper understanding on that word? You might have heard it said, you know, you can take the word and make it say anything you want. Judas went out and hung himself. I can read it to you in the Bible. He did it. Right? But some unrelated scripture somewhere else that doesn't even go along with that, go out and do likewise. But they're both in the Bible. How many times do people pull the Word of God out of context? How many times have we pulled the Word of God out of context to make it say what I wanted it to say? See, God wants to show you the context of his word in the context of where you're living, in the context of how to apply it. And that's what he's teaching us. Amen. Promise books are great, but remember, go back and read the promise in the context and why Paul is saying or why Jesus is saying, and find out its proper application, and then receive the proper application, and then receive from God how he wants you to apply that to your life. Amen? Because it does say when we receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls or renew our mind or transform the way that we think and process information or how we view life. Each of us have a worldview, and we have a way that we see and we have a way that we live life. And if it's not in agreement with God, it's going to have to be changed or transformed. Okay? And God's word is ever what? Washing. The washing of the water of the word. And he's always cleaning us and he's always preparing us and always making us more and more like himself. And he wants us to be aware when we receive the word, what's the first thing that the enemy tries to do with that first soiled heart? He tries to come in and what? Mark chapter 4, Satan comes what? Immediately to steal the word. How? How does he come immediately to steal the word? I mean, is that what he does? Circumstances, situations. How many of you have heard some really good word? And you come, oh, Lord God, just thank you for that word right now. And you walk out the door and you get involved in silly, useless conversation with people. Idle words and, pastor didn't brush his teeth today, or, you know. Yeah. Oh, I've heard that scripture before. I didn't learn anything. Off it went. See, the enemy knows how to bring circumstance and situation. You go to pull out here on the road and there's Mr. Slowpoke in front of you. And you're trying to pass. You know, where's your patience? Where did it go? There's all different ways that Satan can come to try to steal what you have instead of taking it and meditating on it and thanking God for it. Okay? The other person, it says they received with a joyful heart. I hear a lot of amens. Where's that amen section back there that we heard of earlier? The amen section right back there? We heard that during communion offering today. Amen section right there. Tanya brought that out. And I love a good amen. How about you? Amen means so be it. Let it be established. So every time you're saying amen, okay, you just got through saying, let it be established what I'm hearing today within my heart. So be it. Right? But it says that that word's going to be persecuted. The truth that you said, is you've received it with gladness, and it says all of a sudden, that word. So when persecution comes against that word, guess where that persecution comes against? You. To see if you're going to still be glad when you're not glad. When the circumstance, you know, the word persecution talks about squeeze. When tightness comes in. When circumstances change. That you'd rather not have them change. Will we still hold to the truth? I tell you what, you've heard me say this before. As most of you know, I used to juice a whole lot more than I juice now. Okay, I used to grow wheatgrass and all this kinds of stuff and juice it. And I said, when you get squeezed, Jesus' juice better come out of you. Amen? Oh, amen. It should come out of you, right? And if something else is coming out, that's the enemy just getting in there. These are all different ways that Satan, when we put our amen to something, when we put our so be it to something, let me see if it's so be it in your life. And then just living in the world, the cares of the world, the worries, the stress of life. Any of you been involved in stress? You know, worry, where's it going to come from? I've stepped out to do this, and what have I done? Any of you ever been there? Huh? Or you had everything, you had all your ducks in a row because the finances were thus, and all of a sudden the finances changed, like, oh, maybe I didn't hear God because the finances changed. Either you did or you didn't. If you did, then continue to hold on. Continue to trust him. Just because Jesus told the disciples that we're going to go to the other side didn't mean that there wasn't going to be a storm in between. Okay? If Jesus can be asleep in the storm, you can be at peace in the storm also. Okay? Deceitfulness of riches. Once again, we go back to Mark chapter 10. What is it that we're trusting? When it's referring to the deceitfulness of riches, it's talking about something that is very plentiful that you're trusting in or being introduced to you other than God. Okay? And the lust of other things, when something else starts coming in, well, maybe I didn't hear from the Lord, or maybe this, a desire to fix it your way. I'm trying to bring this on a real applicable understanding of some of these things in your life. And you know, as I was looking at this, and I was just jotting some of this down as the Lord was speaking to me of some of the things that have been going on for a few weeks here in my own life, then I was directed, let's go over here to Exodus. We got some new clocks back there, and the light hits it in such a way that you have no idea what time it is. So if you see me squinting, it's not, you know, how, you know, it's amazing. You know, sometimes as your pastor, your teacher, and you know, if I'm squinting, someone says, oh, he's mad. Oh, I'm trying to see what time it is. You know, I have somebody come up to me after church one day and say, are you mad at me? I go, why would you even say that? Well, you were like this and you were looking right at me. Well, if you're under conviction, go to God. Okay. Oh, it's funny. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 1. Now talking about this, as the rich young man was trusting in his riches, and the disciples of Jesus cried out, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And as you're going to Exodus 14, don't turn back to Mark 10. I mean, you can if you want. But I'm gonna finish reading this here. When Jesus referred to, okay, yes, I didn't finish reading this. It says, how hard is it for those who trust or put their complete reliance in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Mark 10:25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you have heard all these different bizarre stories about the eye of a needle? I have heard all these different things. A lot of these things, they try to talk about this metaphor as if it was used in Jesus' time, and this metaphor that's usually used to explain it came a couple centuries afterwards. You know what? I just want to just tell you very plainly. It's the ridiculousness of the statement. It's just, can a camel go through an eye of a needle? I've heard all the different teachings about when the city gates are closed and there's this little gate that's open and the camel's got to take everything off and they got to crawl through there and divest themselves of everything. That teaching didn't come until 200 years after Jesus. Jesus is just talking to us the utter ridiculousness of what he is saying, the utter impossibility for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. The utter impossibility when we look at it from the natural sense, okay? Because he goes on to use this word right afterwards. Look what he says right afterwards. If our trust and reliance isn't upon the Lord, it's going to be impossible to taste and see how good he is. Okay? And he goes on and says, this is what the disciples said. And they were astonished beyond measure. Why? Like I told you before, the family I grew up with, they were very prosperous Jewish family. Most every Jew that I've ever known has prospered in one way or another. They have that kind of mentality. Then why is the Church of Jesus Christ, don't we have that type of mentality that we're blessed in Jesus beyond measure? We should have an abundant God theology, that whatever the abundance is that God has for our life, and I'm not talking about give me a buck today and I'll guarantee you get a thousand back. Okay? I'm not talking about charlatanism. Okay? I'm not talking, there is a seed principle because, you know, most of you know I like to grow things. And 2 years ago, was it two or three, it'd be 3 years. Guy Spiro's in here this morning? No, Guy's not here. Guy bought me a hot pepper plant for my birthday. Ooh, they are hot. And it's been, this July will be 3 years. The hundreds and hundreds of peppers that I have taken off that and made hot sauce and given you peppers away to people here. Tammy, I think you eat them like candy. Tammy, she's waving her hand back there. Oh, her son next to her does the same thing. You know, ho, ho, ho. Because the principle, the seed principle is I can put one pepper seed in the ground and get hundreds of peppers back. God is about increase. But because man is carnal, we will try to exploit the principles of God for our own benefit. And that's where the danger is. Okay? I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe that what I give, but I do not limit God to what I give to him to bring it back that way. When I give, I have freely received, therefore I freely give. I give of my time, my talent, my resources, and I leave the abundance of how God wants to bring it back into my life up to him. I mean, I had a washing machine. It looked like, I called it a cancer washing machine at one time. I mean, we had it so long, it was rusting apart. Man, it got clothes clean. And one day it died. Guess what? You get another one. But as long as it was functioning properly and it was going great, I used it. Or I should say Christine used it. She used it more than I did. But so don't ever negate the seed principle. It's a true principle. But we are told in 1 Timothy, the last chapter, how Paul warned about some people use this as a means of covetousness. And they have many people have exploited it. And that's why certain, even, you know, we call ourselves born-again, spirit-filled, full gospel people. And sometimes people lump us in that same excessive prosperity gospel. And it's not so. Okay? I believe in the prosperity of God, and I believe in the prosperity of God's people, and I believe that my life is prosperous, and God does prosper me. But my prosperity is at the feet of Jesus. As I have freely given, so as I have freely received, I freely give. And there have been many times where God says, give it. And I'm like, go help this person when it's inconvenient to wake up at night and be moved on by God to pray. That's prosperity. Somebody, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is wanting to speak to someone, to intercede and to pray. And if I believe I've given my all to him,
then the prosperity of what God has taught me, He'll wake you up at night to intercede and pray for someone because they're very poor right now and they're needing the prosperity of your prayer of faith. When have you ever been taught anything like that? See, there's a whole lot more to prosperity than what we have been taught. Most of it is what? The natural, and we don't know a lot about the supernatural part of what God wants to do. And that's just touching one little area. So I make myself available to God, and if I find myself at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake. There's a reason. Okay? There's a reason for it. Ask God. Why am I all of a sudden totally awake? Oh, I just can't get to sleep. I need to get my sleep. You know, I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. There's a reason why you've all of a sudden, boop, talked to God. Find out why. Some of the best remedies that you can get for sleep is to listen to Him, follow His instruction, and when you're done praying, I guarantee you'll probably find yourself sleeping right there. Amen? Amen? Okay, I've got to get going here. If I have to finish this up next Sunday, I will. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? The word saved is a Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Who then can be healed? Who then can be delivered? Who then can be brought to a place of safety? Who then can be rescued? Who then can be brought to a place of protection? If we start putting in the full meaning of God's word, who then can be delivered? Do you know how many people that have addictive behaviors? They make wrong choices because of this compulsion that is within them, and they have been told, once you're this, you'll always be that. Can they be saved? Can they be set free? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. To a place like they've never been sick or addicted before. To a place as if you look back at it like, I was like that. That is how clear, that is how pristine, that is how deeply God can save a person. How many of you have ever been broken by a relationship? I'll never trust a man or a woman, whoever you may be. I'll never get into a relationship like that again and always be on guard. You've been so broken. God first wants to go and heal your brokenness so He can show you how to truly love again. There's this young man that came in. And he came in. He's a new believer. I do not think he's here today. No. I spent about 3 hours communicating with him. And had to share with him, I had to share certain life principles with this individual. And there were certain things that he didn't know or didn't quite understand. And God allowed me to share some things to give him some life perspective from the Word of God. I'm not going to go into detail about it, but began to show some life perspective of what God's Word has to say concerning certain things so we can avoid the pitfalls of broken relationships. And how many people, if they would learn what God's truth is concerning relationships, would save ourselves from a whole lot of pain. A whole lot of pain. Because God is what? Good. And what God's word says is for our good. He's not trying to keep you from anything, but He's trying to show you the right way in which things are supposed to be experienced. Amen? And so He begins to mold us and shape us and teach us. And how many things of what I came into Christianity I had to unlearn because I wasn't brought up churched. I wasn't brought up in a Christian environment. I was brought up in a very worldly environment. And God had to just completely, radically change me in my complete view of life. If I could just read this right here from Exodus 14. Verse 1, the children of Israel have been delivered from Pharaoh. They've come out of Egypt after 430 years of bondage. And they find themselves up at the Red Sea. And it says right here in verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Phi-Haroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, can you imagine being 430 years
in bondage, and now you're brought to this wonderful sea. I mean, I'm sure they didn't probably have lawn chairs, but I'm sure that they were out there just enjoying this freedom, jumping in the water, just having a great time. You know, people spend thousands, millions of dollars to come to Florida for our beaches. Now, just imagine being in bondage. You couldn't go do anything you wanted to do. You were told every day what to do. And could you imagine, you're jumping in the water, having a great time. But guess who's coming? Pharaoh and his army's coming. He's coming. He's right there on their track. So all of a sudden, this little beach experience gets interrupted. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You ever found yourself and you just feel like you're in a good circumstance, and all of a sudden it just turned, I mean, just in a moment of time, it just turned tragic. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? They couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. Now that they're out of Egypt, they're complaining. Any of you ever, after you get saved and all of a sudden things, I've heard this and I've probably even voiced it myself. I didn't really know what trouble was or persecution was or trouble was till after I got saved. You know, because the devil doesn't like losing anybody to the kingdom of God. And so he's going to try to advance quickly against you and to see if what you have is really real. And have you ever made similar statements here? God, why is this going on? Why, Lord? I don't understand. Amen. Verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Really, why aren't you still there then? That we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians then we should die in this wilderness. Each of us can come to a time of weakness. Each of us, we all have our place where we live. We all have a place where we work. We all have a place that we dwell in. A home, apartment, condominium. But how many of you know that the enemy can attack you right where you live? And you're wondering, what's going on? What's happening here? Why is this happening to me? I thought that when I became a Christian or a believer that I'm blessed of the Lord. It doesn't really feel like today I'm very blessed. My whole world's been turned upside down. How many of you have ever had your world turned upside down as a believer in Jesus and ever had the why question? Why God? What's going on here? But you see, God spoke to Moses. Can you put up the next verse? I think it's the next verse. And Moses said, I think this is probably where I'm going to probably leave this today with this verse here. Who then can be saved? There are times you can't hear clearly from God. There are times you're saved and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and you've been taught God's word. But I tell you what, the circumstance begins speaking a whole lot louder to you than your present faith in God or the word of God that you've been taught. But you see, we're not alone. We're part of a body. It's called the body of Christ. And God knows that the body of Christ, that he's got a Moses for you. He's got someone who's been drawn out of the water. And he got his name, not from his mother, but from Pharaoh's daughter. She drew him out of the Nile. She drew him out of the river and gave his name Moses, drawn out of the waters. Drawn out from Pharaoh's decree, her own dad's decree, that every male child in Egypt is to be killed. And when Moses was born, there was something very beautiful, something very special about Moses. And so his mother made this little, it was called an ark, I believe the King James Version calls an ark, and she covered inside and outside with asphalt and with pitch and put him in it and put a cover on it and sent him down the river. And Moses' older daughter Miriam watched where it would go. I mean, it could have developed a leak. A crocodile could have come up and said, maybe this looks like something to eat. But God had a different plan, And he was going to be called one who's called out of waters. And remember, when God finally used Moses, any of you remember how old he was? 40 when he left Egypt. Remember when he killed the Egyptian and he fled for his life? 80 years old. Now, how many movies do you really get Moses depicted as an 80-year-old man? This robust, Charlton Heston type guy, you know? Sure, he wasn't 80 years old. I mean, when he came out of the mountain, they put gray on him, but still wasn't 80. So God uses this man with life experience that have walked some places that you have not yet walked, have lived some places that you have not lived, but is in tune to God. And you may not have a lot of life experience, but maybe have a little bit of a life experience. But if you're in tune to God, if you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, God can use you to speak in somebody else's life. God will give you somebody that's been drawn out of the water or somebody in a like experience that will minister to you what you're facing. God has a Moses for you in the body of Christ. At times we don't want to hear it. That Moses may be a child. It may be just a youngster, but out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained wisdom. You know, there's some of these little kids that run around and the Pastor Mark, can I tell you something? Yeah. You know, is God going to speak? Why not? I'm not going to limit God. Hey, kid, get out of here. Don't bother me. I could have just missed a revelation. Now, you might be saying, okay, you know, you're going kind of crazy on this. No, I'm not. How about a young Christian?
Well, I've been walking with the Lord 35 years. What is it that she can tell me? How long have you been on this planet, Emma? 19 years? Yeah, you got something you can share with me, right?
Hey, beware of pride. Beware that you don't judge the vessel that God is using, because he has a Moses for your life. And God had a Moses speak. And I thank God that he has people that speak into our lives. And so when you ask, who then can be saved? Who then can be delivered? Who then can be healed? Who then can be rescued? We may see things with our natural eyes because there's a trust that we have within us, or maybe something has recurred over and over within your life. Maybe it's about the same person, and they just don't seem to get the, oh, here we go again. Have you ever said that about a thing? Here we go again. Or how about husband-wife relationships? Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm not saying male or female. I'm not looking at anybody. Okay? I guarantee you, people come up to me afterwards. You know, when you say that, you're looking at me. Did somebody tell you what was going on? I said, no, nobody told me. Nobody narked on you. It's called Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit knows you, so I'm just looking. And then all of a sudden it reoccurs. I thought you said that you were changed. I thought you said you wouldn't do this again. I thought you said, fill in the blank. And all of a sudden it's like we start giving up hope. See, the enemy wants to destroy hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's three words, I believe it's at the very end of the chapter. It talks about there's a hope and there's a faith and there's a love. The death of hope is what? The despair of life. When you don't have hope, you're just going to give up. And if the enemy can destroy hope within you, you're definitely not going to have any faith. Okay? And you're definitely not going to have the love of God. And God will reveal his love to you to give you hope. God will reveal his love to you to give you hope. Word of God says, God so loved the world. That means when I was without any hope, when I was without Jesus, that he gave me his only begotten son. It says that God demonstrated his love toward us, that while I was yet, or you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of God's love has already been exhibited to mankind. It's available to all. And God wants to introduce his love to develop hope with inside you, to develop faith so that you can come to a place of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he has taken the first step through Jesus Christ to love you unconditionally before you ever deserved anything. Isn't that wonderful? That's grace. That's grace. Did it all for us before. Isn't that beautiful? And so God has a Moses for your life to speak what you need to hear at the time that you need to hear it, and point you to the one that you need, that you can't quite hear at this present time. And what does the scripture go on to say? Fear ye not, or fear not. You know, that's like over 800 times in the Bible, is not to fear. Because there are circumstances and situations that are trying to get us from faith to fear, from a place of believing God to not believing God, to say that the situation you're facing, Annie, is too big for God. That's what the enemy would like to say. And if that thought was to enter your mind or anybody else's mind, guess what? If you were to receive that thought, guess what happens? Fear. Unbelief, then fear starts coming in. It says, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Now, let me just ask you a question. Is Jesus' work a finished work? Yes. And has it been done once for all? Yes. It's finished, it's complete, it's done. But he wants to finish it and complete it in you. He wants to bring you to the reality of what he has done. And the circumstances of life are going to afford you the opportunity to believe God. And if you're having a hard time hearing what God wants you to hear, begin expecting a Moses or somebody drawn out of the waters, somebody that God is going to use to speak the truth that your life needs at that present moment. Now, having said that, I'm not always receiving when it's coming from God. Matter of fact, if Bill was to come up and share it and I wasn't in the right frame of mind, I would say, "Well, who are you to say that to me?" That doesn't mean 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, an hour later that God gets my attention. You know, what he said is what you need to hear. And I've had to go back to people and say, "You know what, I really, you know, forgive me for jumping on you." I think there was a time you and Randy were out there working on a light right out the door here. You remember? Yeah. Pastor Mark, one of the spiritual leaders here at the church, got in the flesh. No, me. No, you didn't have to mention it. No, I'm just saying, I'm thinking of myself. Right. Afterwards, I walk away. You were doing something, and yeah, you and Randy prayed. Yeah, yeah, like Holy Ghost sick him or something. It worked. We all live in a natural world, and we do stupid things. But will we take ownership of it, humble ourselves before God, and humble ourselves before one another and get it right, and to go back and say, "Forgive me, I was wrong"? See, God wants to use you in that capacity, and after you've had some drawn-out-of-the-river experiences, you're going to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit to minister into somebody else's life. So that you'll be able to say, "Stand still. I know what you're going through. I've been in something very similar." You may not have even been in something similar. But because of your own life experience, you know the faithfulness of God. And you can share the faithfulness of God that you've experienced to what somebody else is experiencing. Because I've had people, have you ever heard somebody throw something back in your face? "You haven't walked in my shoes." But you've walked in similar shoes. Okay, you've been in similar circumstance, and you've seen the goodness of God come through in the land of the living. Amen? And so that you can share, and you can encourage a person to believe God. So it goes on here to say, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And at times we need to hold our peace, don't we? I have a literal translation that says here, "Be quiet." I think that's nice. It probably means shut up. And we need to sometimes shut this up and just quit, get those lips from flapping as much as we let them flap and give an opportunity to the devil. Who then can be saved? Anybody. Who then can be set free? Anybody. Who then can be delivered from whatever it is that a person's facing? It doesn't matter whatever label you put on it. Who then? Anybody. If you're broken, God knows how to heal you. If relationships have been, I sign off on relationships. You've just signed off on what God can do. Don't sign off on relationships. Get a healed heart and then let God bring the right one if he deems it necessary. Michelle and Frank over there.
Frank comes to church. Michelle asks him out for a date. How weird is that?
Well, actually, to go out to dinner with Jeanette, right? Yeah. And when I first heard that, I was like, oh, man, that girl's bold. And Frank is like, oh, okay. When I saw, I put my eyes on Christine 40 years ago, I said, I'm going to marry that woman. And she was the first one that came up to me and started communicating with me. 6 months later, we've been married. 40 years in the past. 40 years of glorious, well, I got to be careful, you know.
Schmitty, you embellish that a little bit.
Was it all glorious? Like the term I said, was horrific at times. Horrific, glorious. Because God took what was horrific and made it glorious. How many phone calls did Christine make to Karen Spiros in the beginning part of our time here at Christian Service Center? Karen Spiros has a wonderful phone ministry. If any women or anybody needs prayer or ministry, Karen Spiros is she still taking calls? So if any of you women need a good spiritual mom right there, and if you want to get into prayer, be here at Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock for intercessory prayer. Amen. I hope you're coming away with a little bit of something of the Lord. This is nothing new, what I shared today, but he's wanting to make old things new. It says, I think it's in Matthew 13, about a scribe. And a good scribe, talking about a good scribe, it says that he knows how to take that which is old and bring it out and bring fresh revelation. And God is wanting to do something fresh and anew here in this place. And we're going to be looking at some subjects that we've touched on before. And God is going to do something really cool, something really neat in our lives. And there's going to be some challenging things I'll be speaking about. But it's going to be a challenge that you'll want to answer. Because God has a purpose and a direction for each and every one of you. And he wants every one of you part of it. If I could just make this statement. We're coming more into the time of the ministry of the saints. More of experiencing the priesthood of the saints. For the saints to be involved in the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ as the very calling of this church here. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For more of a manifestation of these truths to be partaken and experienced within our lives. Amen? If you're just satisfied sitting here, then you're not going to be satisfied with what I'm going to say. Because you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged to be doers of the word and not just hearers. You're going to be challenged to look into, it's called the perfect law of liberty. That's the word freedom. That we're not going to be a forgetful hearer when we go away. Oh, great word. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. We won't forget what kind of person you are that Jesus Christ has made you. When it says it, forget what kind of person you are, the person that Jesus Christ secured for you to be. He doesn't want you to forget that. He doesn't want you to forget what he has purchased, what he has done on your behalf, for you to take that and for you to begin to view life from these truths that Jesus Christ has done and secured for us. And then for you to live from that perspective and live from that view and to be used of God in everyday life, in everyday ministry. Amen? So, Father God, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus. When we hear the question, who then can be saved, we're also reminded of another scripture from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we thank you, Father, for bringing the proper eternal perspective within our lives. And yet at the same time, if there's any area within any of our lives, like that rich young ruler that we're trusting in, that we have our trust or reliance in, and it's not upon you, we look to you in your proper time and in your proper way to bring it to the surface, because I know that that rich young man, he knew that there was one thing that he was lacking. He knew that there was something he was coming short in. And we should never be afraid to go to you, Father, and say, Lord, I just think that there's something just not going right. Can you help me out with what it is? But also to be expectant to hear what Father God wants to minister back. And in his ministry, I thank you, Father, that you will also show the way that we're supposed to go to be completely set free. Who then can be saved? Everybody can be saved if they so choose to be. And so we thank you, Father, we receive today the engrafted word which is able to save our soul, transform our mind, and look at our life, Lord God, and look at life the way that you want us to view it. And so we thank you for this word of encouragement today, and we will just...